Good morning. Well, we had a great week at Vacation Bible School. I don't have all the numbers of attendance. Anybody know what we had attendance-wise? I think on Wednesday we had 57 kids plus workers, and I haven't heard an update since then. I can tell you that two children that we know of prayed to receive Christ as their Savior, and nine other children wanted some kind of assurance of their salvation. So that's encouraging to hear. Well, that's all fun and great to see. So it has been a good week. Thank you to everyone who helped. Of course, it wasn't just Eileen. It wasn't just Crystal. They couldn't have done it by themselves. It was all of you. And I don't know what's with my voice. Hopefully this clears up before I get to the sermon time. I'm going to sit down and let Tony read scripture for us. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
In the seminar business where I work, there's a well-known formula for presenting a successful presentation. You might have heard it. It goes like this. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them. I'm a firm believer in that formula, and in case you haven't noticed, I do that a lot when I'm preaching. I'll say, here are the two things, the three things I'm going to tell you today, and then I tell you, and then we review it, and we're done. Well, I was really excited when I was reading a commentary, and a commentator said, look what Paul has done at the end of verse 3, or chapter 3. He said, he's telling us what he's going to tell us in chapter 4. And I thought, hey, that's just my language. And so I got to looking, and sure enough, it appears at the end of chapter 3, Paul's giving us a preview of what we're going to learn in chapter 4. Let me show you what I mean. And in my Bible, I have to flip between pages to get between the two chapters. But the first thing in chapter 3, verse 27, I hope as I go through this, it rings a bell because you kind of remember what we said as we looked at these verses. He says, whereas boasting then is excluded by what law? Of faith? No, by the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What Paul is saying here is that faith excludes boasting. Now, if you look at chapter 4, boy, I hope my brain kicks in here before I get too far into this. Chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to boast. Now, your translation may have a different word there, but it's the same word, boast. If he were justified by works, he would have whereof to boast, but not before God. What he's saying there is faith excludes boasting. He's already said it in chapter 3, verse 27. He's going to turn around and elaborate on it again in chapter 4. Here's what I'm going to tell you. That's kind of what he's doing in chapter 3. Drop back to chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What he's saying here is justification is by faith, not by works. He will pick up on that same theme in verse 3 of chapter 4. He'll say, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith without works. Faith without works. That's justification. That's salvation. And then there's a third thing that Paul says at the end of chapter 3. Verse 29, he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yep, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision through faith and the uncircumcision through faith. What he's saying here is that both the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, they're all justified by faith. They all come to God the same way. Well, if you look down at verse 9 of chapter 4, he's going to say the same thing. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abram for righteousness. And then he goes on to elaborate how salvation is by grace through faith, regardless whether you're Jew or Gentile. So what Paul has done at the end of chapter 3 is he said, here are the things I'm going to tell you, And then he elaborates on those things and tells more about them when we get to chapter 4. Now, I just read through chapter 4, verse 9. There's no way we get through all of that today. My goal is to get through verse 5, but let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. I've got three things for you this morning, and here they are. Thing number one, the Jews misunderstood Abraham. Thing number two, Abraham believed God. And thing number three, his faith excluded boasting. Let's start with that thing that the Jews misunderstood Abraham. Paul will choose Abraham as his primary illustration of justification by faith, probably because that's the guy all the Jews looked up to. He was the father of the Jews, and he was held in high esteem by them. However, the Jews misunderstood their father, Abraham. By the time of Paul, there were many Jewish writings that canonized Abraham as if he were a saint that could do no wrong. Now, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, you know that Abraham was perfectly capable of doing things that were wrong. I mean, he had some pretty sketchy stuff in his life. But by the time of Paul, when he wrote Romans, many Jews thought Abraham was a perfect specimen of mankind. Let me read you some examples from Jewish writings. And it doesn't really matter where it came from, but I'll tell you as we go along. This is from the book of 1 Maccabees. It says, "Did not Abraham prove steadfast under trial and so gain credit as a righteous man?" What it's saying is the reason he gained credit as a righteous man is because of his steadfastness. He was a little better than you and I. He hit trials and he was steadfast. This is from a writing called Sirach. It says, "No one has been found like Abraham in glory. He's one of a kind. There's nobody that can measure up to Abraham." Well, that's high praise, isn't it? This comes from something called the Book of Jubilees. "Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord." Wow, that's something to be said of a man, isn't it? He was perfect in all his deeds of the Lord. This is from the prayer of Manasseh. It says that God did not require repentance of Abraham because he was righteous and did not sin against God. I'd love to live a life where I never had to repent, wouldn't you? I mean, repentance is a pretty common occurrence in my life. Not for salvation, but just as a Christian. God, I shouldn't have done that. I acknowledge. I'm sorry. Help me do better. But Abraham didn't have to repent because he never sinned. One more. This is from the Talmud. It says, "We find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was written." Well, that's a nice trick, isn't it? He performed the whole law before it was written. And it's against that backdrop that Paul asks the question that we see in chapter 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." The Jews said that Abraham was justified by his works. Paul is here arguing that he was not justified by his works. He was, in fact, justified by his faith. So he will argue forcefully that Abraham's salvation was not because of something he did. It was because of something that God did. Abraham simply believed what God had said. It does raise an interesting question. The question is this: why do you suppose the Jews were so hung up on the idea that Abraham earned salvation with God? Well, I could think of a couple of reasons. One answer is that there's something about the unregenerate heart that wants to take credit for salvation. We have this issue of pride. And pride wants to say, "Look at me, I have somehow impressed God, and somehow I have earned my salvation." If there's one thing that has kept men and women away from Jesus Christ, probably the biggest thing has been pride. I don't need salvation. You know, I mentioned that there were two kids who prayed to receive Christ this week. My wife prayed with them, and we were talking about that, and she said, "It's interesting how different kids are today." See, my wife was saved as a child at a CEF camp in Alaska, wasn't it? Just as a young child, she heard that she was a sinner, she needed Christ, and that resonated in her heart because she knew she was a sinner who needed Christ. A lot of kids today, if you tell them they're a sinner and needs Christ, it's contrary to what they've been taught because we live in a culture that tells them that they can do no wrong. And mom and dad will step up and they'll be there for you. Don't let anybody tell you that you're less than this. The first step to getting somebody saved is getting lost. And sometimes it's hard with kids in the world in which we live to convince them that they need a Savior, and that pride in their heart has been fed by parents who want to feel like their children can do no wrong. One reason the Jews thought Abram was saved by faith may have been because of their pride. Because if Abraham could be justified because of his works, then I could be justified because of my works. You see the logic there? So that may have been part of what was feeding it. Another answer is that not all Jews thought that, but many of their teachers did, and that's what many of the Jews were taught. Now, verse 3 of our text, Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We'll look at that text in a few moments in Genesis. But Abraham interprets it like this. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. That's all he did. The Jews interpret it differently. They took that word believe and they twisted it to say this: Abraham's faithfulness to God was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to listen to those two phrases side by side and see the difference. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Contrast that with Abram's faithfulness to God was counted to him for righteousness. You see the difference? I mean, the difference in that one little word is night and day. If all he did was believe God, there are no works involved in that. But if he was justified because he was faithful to God, then he was justified because of something that he did. And in that case, he would have grounds for boasting. He would be able to say that he had earned his own salvation. But if he was saved by faith alone, if all he did was believe the message that God gave to him, then there's nothing to boast about because he contributed nothing to his salvation. He simply believed what God had said. He accepted what God had done. The Jews had misunderstood Abram. They twisted the biblical record to say that it was his faithfulness that saved him. And Paul's going to set that record straight. He's going to tell us that it wasn't his faithfulness. It was simply his faith. You see the difference between those two concepts? It's remarkable how different they are. The first thing I'm telling you is the Jews misunderstood Abram. That's my first point. Here's the second thing I want to tell you. Abraham believed God. Paul says, what saith the scripture? Now, before we look at what the scripture saith, let's look at that phrase. What saith the scripture? Notice that word scripture is singular. He's not speaking about scriptures. He's speaking about scripture. Just out of curiosity, anybody know off the top of your head how many books are in the Old Testament? The Old Testament has 30... just the Old Testament, 39 books, 66 in the entire Bible. Paul did not have the New Testament. He was writing it, so he didn't yet have it. But he did have the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting? He says, what does the Scripture say? And I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. I just think it's interesting that he speaks of the Scripture as a unified whole. It's not a collection of unrelated texts. It's one book, even though there's 39 contributions to that one book. What saith the scripture? It also seems that he personifies the scripture as if the scripture will speak. What does the scripture say? Furthermore, the word say is in the present tense. So Paul is not saying, what did the scripture say? He's saying, what does the scripture say? Which suggests the Bible is a living book that continues to speak to us today. And the final thing I want you to notice is that he positioned the Bible as his final authority. Paul is not here giving his opinion. Paul is giving us the Word of God. And for the Christian, the Word of God is the Supreme Court of our faith. We are not concerned as Christians about what the culture says. We don't care what somebody's ideology says. We don't care what the editorial page of the newspaper says or what some website says. What we care about is what does the Bible say. And so Paul brings it around to that. What saith the Scripture? Here's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it might be helpful if we go back to the story that Paul's quoting from. Let's turn to the very first book in our Bibles, Genesis 15. And let's just read the story for ourselves. Genesis 15, I'm going to read the first six verses of Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And by the way, his name had not yet been changed to Abraham. Same guy, though. And God said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You're going to have kids. And he brought him forth abroad. I take it that means he took him outside. Must have been nighttime. Verse 5, he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Look at the simplicity of this transaction. God simply says, look at the stars. I know you don't have any kids, but you're going to. And they're going to grow, and they're going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Abram looked up, and he believed it. Warren Wiersbe says that word believe in the Hebrew also means amen. I kind of like his perspective on it. God said, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. Abram looked up and said, amen. That's just pretty simple, isn't it? This text does not say that he was justified because of his faithfulness to God. It says he was justified because when God spoke, he simply believed what God had said, and God credited that faith to him for righteousness. Now, back in our text, it says that God counted it to him for righteousness. The word that Paul used for counted is a banking term. It's variously translated in this chapter, and by the way, it's used 11 times in Romans 4. It's a big word to Paul. It's variously translated as to count, to impute, to reckon. As a banking term, what it means is that money has been placed in your account. When a person has a job and they are paid for that job, that money is often placed directly in their bank account. It's reckoned, it's counted, it's imputed to their account. When I first started working where I currently work, they gave us a paper check. Y'all remember those things? You used to sign the back of it, you go to the bank and cash it. That's gone the way of the dinosaurs. I mean, how many of you, it's automatic deposit. You get done and it's they just drop it in your account. They impute it to your account. It wasn't there before, it's there now because they placed it there. When Paul says that God counted it for righteousness, what he's saying is God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and placed it in Abraham's account so that whereas he had no righteousness of his own before, now he has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has been declared righteous. By the way, in chapter 3, we said there was a word for that. What's the word for declared righteous? Theological term. It starts with a J. Justified. Do you remember that word? Abraham was justified. Why? Simply because he took God at his word. It's just that simple. It's so simple that people can't believe it. They they look past it. There's got to be more to it than just that, surely. No, there's not. That's how Abram was justified. God said, I will do this. Abram said, okay. He believed it. God saw his heart, and God justified him. He was justified by faith. I don't know how it could be any more simple than that. Okay, I said I'm going to tell you three things. First thing was, the Jews misunderstood Abram. They thought he was justified because of his works. The second thing is that Abraham believed God. He was justified by faith, by simply accepting what God said, believing God's word. The third thing I want you to see is that his faith excluded boasting. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. By show of hands, how many of you work for someone else who pays you for your services? May I see your hand? Okay. So at the end of that pay period, when that money shows up in your account or they put the money in your hand, how many of you then write a nice note to your boss saying, thank you so much for your generous gift to my needs? Anybody here do that? Well, why not? Why not? You worked for it. You earned it. You provided a service for them, and they owe it to you. I'd venture to say there's probably a few here who would like to write a note. And the note might say, you know, with inflation, I'm not making as much money, you need to keep up. That's what Paul is saying in this text. Salvation is a gift. If you could earn salvation, you would have something to brag about. But it's not earnable. It's God's gift. If you could earn it, it would not be a gift. It would be like a paycheck. So Paul says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation is not a paycheck. Salvation is a gift. It's a generous gift, isn't it? Notice in verse 5, whom God justifies. Says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the, what's that word? Ungodly. That word means impious, without reverence for God. One dictionary says it's not merely irreligious, but it's acting in contravention of God's demands. It's active ungodliness. Sometimes I wish we had read the Bible again for the first time. I've grown up hearing that all my life. Christ died for the ungodly, and it just goes right over my head. That statement is a radical statement. Imagine you had never heard anything about God and his gospel. And someone came along to you and explained how that Christ, God's Son, died for whom? For the ungodly. If you were paying attention, your response would probably be, that can't be. That can't be. God died for the ungodly? It's really shocking. In a sermon he preached on this text, Stephen Cole gave this example. I liked it so well, I'm just going to lift it from his commentary and read it. He says, imagine a faithful Catholic nun spends her life working in a slum in a poor country. She feeds the poor. She ministers to the sick and dying. She cares for the orphans. As she nears death, you ask her why God should let her into heaven. She says, because I have devoted my life to serving him. I have denied myself for decades. I hope that I've added enough merits that God will accept me. she dies. She faces God's eternal wrath because her faith was in her own good works, not in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Meanwhile, on death row, a serial killer awaits execution. He has mercilessly tortured, raped, and murdered many young women. Their families mourn the tragic loss of their daughters. Chaplain visits this killer, finds that he has been reading his Bible. God has convicted him of his terrible sins so that he despairs about dying and facing God. He knows he deserves eternal torment in hell. But the chaplain shares that if he will believe in Jesus Christ who died for the ungodly, God will forgive all his sins and credit Christ's righteousness to his account. He does believe. He's filled with joy. He goes to his execution at peace with God. He spends eternity in the unspeakable joy of heaven. Then Stephen Cole asked this question: do these two stories grate on your soul? Do you want to scream, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. That sweet, selfless old nun deserves to go to heaven. That evil, depraved murderer deserves to burn in hell"? If that's your reaction, then you might not understand the crucial bedrock message that Paul is giving us in this text, that God justifies the ungodly. You know why God justifies the ungodly? Because that's all there is. There are no godly for him to justify. In order to be saved, you must take your place with the ungodly. Admit that that is what you are. Like Abraham, believe his message. Trust his grace. If you are not saved, you need to come to Jesus just like you are. You cannot clean yourself up. You cannot do anything to impress him. He died for you just like you are. He died for the ungodly. And he gives the ungodly the gift of eternal life, along with repentance and purpose and all the blessings that he gives us. What have I told you this morning? First, I told you the Jews misunderstood Abram. They thought he earned his salvation somehow. I've told you that Abram simply believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. I've told you that Abram's faith excluded boasting. He had nothing about which to boast. Neither do we. We are saved by God's grace, or we are not saved at all. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, this is just a remarkable truth. That you died for the ungodly. Forgive us for ever thinking maybe we were something better than that, more than that. May we take our rank, our place as the ungodly, and may we trust in Christ alone. And Father, if there are any here who have never trusted Christ, show them their need of a Savior. Show them to stop trusting in their good works, to trust alone in the work of Christ. Thank you for saving us when we were ungodly sinners. Help us to live in accordance with what you've done, to walk worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I think an appropriate hymn to close with this morning is that old invitation hymn, "Just As I Am." You may know it by heart. If you don't, it's in your hymnal number 307. It's 6 verses long, but they're short verses, so we'll sing all 6 verses. Let's stand together and sing, "Just As I Am." And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd like to settle that today, I'd love to pray with you and help you any way I can.